truth. God is there. He's real. And you and I need to see Him, recognize Him, and feel His presence even this morning. I trust that that was a blessing to you, that song here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and this morning we are going to have our final message in the series that I started many months ago, entitled Great Questions in the Bible. We've got one last great question from Exodus chapter 32. We want to notice the question posed by Moses this morning. If you'd please stand and follow along as I begin to read here from our text in Exodus chapter 32, and beginning in verse number 25. The scripture says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said," and here it is, "who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Let's pray. Father, great, great question this morning. Lord, as I've wrestled with just trying to even wrap my mind around even what took place here some 3,400 years ago, Lord, we pray that you'd even help us this morning to answer the question and to answer it simply. And Lord, be able to say, "I'm on the Lord's side." Lord, I pray you'd bless even our message this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice the question, who is on the Lord's side? You know, by the way that that question is even phrased, by the way it is even asked, I take for granted that it's really a simple question. It's not really complicated. It shouldn't be complicated at all. You see, a man is either on God's side or he's not. He is either for God or he's against Him. He's either with God or he is not. You know, in our day and age in which it seems like a lot of people want to complicate some things, Moses here, and I believe Moses speaking on behalf of God, because God really is behind this question. And the question is, who is on the Lord's side? You know, for God and His Word, there are only two choices. It is very similar to you take a coin that gets flipped. There are many contests that begin with the tossing of a coin to determine which side is going to receive the ball or which side is going to take which half of the field. And so you have this tossing of the coin. When you flip a coin, it is either going to be heads or tails. Just two choices. You know, it's similar here, because in the ultimate contest, there are only two sides. There's the Lord's side and there's Satan's side. Man is either for holiness or he is for sin. You can't have it both ways. A man is, by the way, either saved or he is lost. A man is either on his way to heaven or he's on his way to hell. A man is either walking in light or he's walking in darkness. It is as simple as that. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He was upon this earth, said it this way very plainly in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Now, the reason that I am bringing this question to the forefront this morning is because the day and age in which we live is a day and age that is characterized by an ever-increasing philosophy that I want to explain called postmodernism. Postmodernism. And you want to notice how it's even phrased throughout the Bible. Take your Bible, and if you keep your finger here in Exodus 32, turn to John chapter 18. Because I want to show you a clear example of a postmodernist 2,000 years ago. A man who wanted to have more than two choices. He wanted to have more than just simply God's way and Satan's way. He wanted to have it a little bit different. Notice in John chapter 18, we've got Jesus Christ as He has been led from the high priest, from Caiaphas. He's been led now to the palace. He's been led to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And as they drag Jesus into His presence, that they're asking Pilate to make a decision about Jesus Christ. But Pilate doesn't want to do so. He doesn't want to come down on either side. And you can see him straddling the fence. That's why he begins to ask a series of questions. Questions like, art thou the king of the Jews? And what hast thou done? And art thou then a king? And it's somewhere within the answers that Jesus gives where Jesus brings out the word truth. That I want you to notice, Pilate says in verse number 38, what is truth? That, by the way, is the question. But notice the way that Pilate even phrases it is really a statement. It's more or less basically him saying, not what is truth. He's not asking that in a questioning way. He's basically throwing it out there because to him, you cannot arrive at any clear truth. Therefore, he's able to go out and he's able to tell the crowd, I find no fault at all with him. And when he's pressed and pressured to crucify Christ, he goes to a basin and he washes his hands there and he basically cleanses himself from any responsibility. You see, with Pilate, Pilate was a postmodernist before there was even the term. Now, what is postmodernism? If you'll indulge me, let me explain, because I think it's important for you and I when we come even into a church and we are explaining the Word of God. We had better understand culturally the world that we live in is basically a postmodernist world. Now, what is postmodernism? Postmodernism, basically, if you study history, you'll know that back the modern age basically began with what they called the Age of Enlightenment. And the Age of Enlightenment was a reaction to the days in the medieval days when you had kings, and kings ruled by their authority. And you didn't question the king. By the way, parallel to the king in the political realm was the church, and by that I'm speaking primarily about the dominant Roman Catholic Church that was in authority in its day. And you did not, during the medieval days, question the church. You see, the church had its teachings. Now, it's interesting that the church back in those days, and I'll give you one clear example, one of the greatest examples of something the church, and again, I'm not talking about all churches, but I'm talking about that dominant church, the Roman Catholic Church. There was a day that the Roman Catholic Church said the earth is flat. That's what their teaching was. Now, along came a man by the name of Galileo. And Galileo, he came along and he basically, when he was a teenager, he made a telescope and he began to observe and he began to look in the sky and he began to notice some things. And by the way, Galileo also studied the Bible. And whereas the Catholic Church had misinterpreted some verses, Galileo came along and he found a verse that seemed to support what he was seeing. You see, by the way, science and the Bible are not really at odds. God invented science. In fact, he created everything. So if there's a scientific law, it's one that he established. It's something that he made. And Galileo observed through his telescope, and it actually matched up with the Bible, which the Bible says in Isaiah 40, 22, it is he, that is God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now, that verse there clearly goes against the thought, the teaching that the Catholic Church says, or said at one time, that the earth was flat. And Galileo questioned that and said, no, actually my telescope and the Bible say that the earth is round. The earth is a sphere. And by the way, back in that day, there was, of course, the Renaissance. The Age of Enlightenment came along and said, listen, you can't trust what the Catholic Church said alone. And so we'll relegate the church. The church can be in charge of things like faith. But as far as science and knowledge and truth, that's going to be outside of the church. That's going to be determined by scientists and scientists. It's interesting that Galileo was basically brought in. He was tried, and he was told that his views were considered heresy, and so therefore he was told to shut up. He was basically told not to teach what he said, and so his teachings were basically relegated to the list of not readable. In fact, it wasn't until a couple hundred years later, in 1815, that the Catholic Church reversed and said it's now okay to read Galileo, even though what he said was scientifically true and agreed with the Bible, but it was outlawed by the Catholic Church. Now, in reaction to that kind of a day, you had the Age of Enlightenment that said, you know, we can't trust kings to make the decisions right. We can't trust even this church to make the right decisions. We can't trust that what they say is true. Therefore, the age of enlightenment, we're going to have our eyes open and we're going to study for ourselves and we're going to come to the truth. However, that age of enlightenment that led to so many discoveries also led to some problems. You see, part of the age of enlightenment was the Industrial Revolution. And the Industrial Revolution was a day and age in which there's a whole lot of making of goods. But in the making of those goods, there was the abuse of things like children. Did you know that during the Industrial Revolution that children in Europe were forced to work in their childhood, that they were forced to work some 12 to 18 hours a day? The working conditions were filthy. They were unsafe. But we just basically treated children and we treated people like discardable things. You see, that was a problem that came out of the Age of Enlightenment led to some problems. Another problem that came out of the Age of Enlightenment was slavery, the abuse of men, the abuse of women. And slavery was wrong. I'm thankful that that got corrected, but that came out of the Age of Enlightenment. Many plantation owners, many manufacturers, they would use these slaves in order to better their profit. You know, also, by the way, in the 20th century, we had the advancement of studies with the atom, and we had the creation of the harnessing of a power that could both create energy force, but when packaged in a weapon, could be dropped and could result in the devastation and destruction of mankind. And so the atomic bomb was created. And so what I'm saying is that there's all of these creations and all of these things that advance man and advance life. But the Age of Enlightenment suddenly was met with what we are calling the modern age, the postmodern age. You see, postmodernism moves beyond the Age of Enlightenment with its faults. It moves beyond the age of the kings and the churches and the authority that is unquestioned. And it moves into a new period of time, a postmodern world. You see, in a postmodern world, there is no such thing as absolute truth. In a postmodern world, there's a skepticism. There's a questioning about everything. Now turn back to Exodus chapter 32, because in Exodus chapter 32, clearly this teaches us that there are only two choices. There's only God, and then you're against God. We come here to a place, the mount called Mount Sinai, and here Israel is encamped, going to be encamped now for about a year. And it's here that they are going to meet with God, and we'll be studying it even on Wednesday. Even the important preparations for the giving of the law are important so that they can know how holy, how powerful, how great is this God. As they encamp before this mount, the mount is on fire. The mount is smoking. The mount is quaking. And it's there that a boundary is set and the people are down below. And Moses is going to be invited several times up to meet with this God. Now, I have to correct something, because there are many of you that you would not understand this if I didn't come out clearly and teach you this. But in Exodus chapter 32, we go back even 12 chapters before this, and we have the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments specifically. You know, if you were to learn your theology from Hollywood, you would get a lot of things wrong. Such as the film, the very famous film that came out decades and decades ago with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments. And if you watch that film, of course, you would think that what happened was this, that here's Moses and he's called up to the top of Mount Sinai. And it's there at the top of Mount Sinai that God meets with him and God etches out those Ten Commandments that then Charlton Heston hoists on his shoulders and carries down to the people to give them the Word of God. Actually, that's not exactly correct. You see, actually, if you'll study this, you'll find out that at the end of chapter 19, the Bible says in verse number 25, "So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." The very next verse, verse number 1 of chapter 20, says, "And God spake all these words, saying." In other words, Moses wasn't up there when the Ten Commandments were given. He was down at the bottom with the people, and it's God who spoke, and he spoke these words publicly to the people before Moses ascended up to the top. It's not until chapter 24 that Moses is invited to come up. Chapter 24, verse 1, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron. And he says, Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord. What this is basically, I'm trying to get you to see, is that Moses, prior to his ascending up to the top, when the problem takes place, the people heard very clearly these words. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, I just recited for you the first three of the Ten Commandments, but what I want you to understand is that the people heard it straight from the mouth of God. They heard it directly. That was a message directly from God to the people. By the way, I happen to believe one of the reasons for that is so there would be no excuse. Well, listen, we just didn't understand the preacher. You know, sometimes we preachers, we aren't eloquent. But there are many times when I have to be corrected that I mixed something up or I didn't state something clearly enough. We preachers, we are fallible. But I'm here to tell you, when God spoke it, it was clear. It was right. It was undiluted truth. God spoke. And the people, by the way, were accountable. And again, I'm trying to give you some behind the scenes things so you understand in the context of what is going to take place, how wicked it really was. Because you will find that there are three times, not once, not twice, but three times after they heard that the people promised. They covenanted. And they said these words, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So when Moses ascends up now to spend some time with God and to hear more instructions, specifically some of the instructions containing even how to worship. See, part of what he's going to be hearing now is going to be that they've heard the basis, they've heard the Ten Commandments, they've heard the foundations. But now Moses is going to be receiving instructions on how to worship and how to build a house of worship, how to build the tabernacle, and the specific instructions with how the people are going to worship a holy God. That is why it is shocking when you get to Exodus chapter 32 to see how quickly the people have jumped into sin. They didn't just fall. They jumped both feet into the water of sin. And the Bible says that they put the pressure, I believe, on Aaron and said, make us gods. And Aaron, for whatever reason, bends to the pressure. Aaron goes ahead, by the way, and tells them to go ahead and break off the earrings that are on their ears, the gold that's in their ears. Now, you realize, by the way, one of the things that that means is this. That gold that they had on their persons was gold they got from the Egyptians, but it was gold that had a future specified purpose. That was the gold that was supposed to be used in the tabernacle. Which means that basically what the people did was the people robbed God. That gold that was on them didn't belong to them. That was God's money. That was God's gold. It was supposed to be used in the future tabernacle. But now they've taken that and they've had Moses here construct, and Aaron construct, and Aaron takes and fashions, and he fashions some kind of a calf, a bull. And he takes this golden calf, and of course, he probably did not intend for it to be full-blown idolatry, just to give them something here that will satisfy, pacify. But the people say, they look at this golden calf, and they say, these be thy gods, O Israel. By the way, that indicates here that they want more than one. They want to start multiplying gods. They want to start multiplying idols. These be thy gods, O Israel. And so here, Aaron takes and tries to pacify the people, tries to stop them. He says, well, listen, now don't be so hasty. Don't be so quick here to idolatry. Tomorrow, let's have a feast unto the Lord. And the Bible says that the next day when Aaron tries to reverse course and tries to somehow get the people calmed down and get the people righted, the ship righted, that the next day that the people rose up early and they offered sacrifices not to God, but to this image that has been made. And the Bible says they sat down to eat and to drink and they rose up to play. It's a very sinful word, that word play. It's a sexual word. Now, basically, the point is this, that they're trying to be very close, very knowledgeable, very intimate with a false god. And the golden calf was something that they had brought from Egypt in their minds. Now they've fashioned it. Now they've worshipped it. We find that Moses on the top of the mount is informed in real time what has happened. By the way, tells you God knows everything right now. He sees, and while he's engaged with Moses, he says, let me alone. He says, let my anger wax hot and let me consume them and I'll start over. I'll start with you, a great nation. But Moses intercedes for the people. And he makes his way down the mount. He wants to get everything right. And as he makes his way down off of the mount, the Bible says he encounters one Joshua, the servant of Moses, the son of Nun. And Joshua, by the way, Joshua proves to us a point. He proves to us a point that you can wait and you can do what's right. Not everybody joined into the sin. Not everybody joined into the false worship. Joshua was waiting. By the way, he had been waiting for many, many days, 40 days that Moses has been up on the mountain. And Joshua has been waiting patiently. And as Joshua hears and Moses hears the commotion going on, Joshua's confused and says, boy, it sure sounds like war. It certainly sounds like people trying to overcome or be overcome. I'm not sure what. And it's the voice of noise of war. And they get to the bottom. And the Bible tells us that even though Moses had been told by God ahead of time exactly what the people were involved in, what they were doing, that Moses is shocked. And he's so surprised because what he sees with his own eyes is the ugliness of sin. And he sees the people as they are dancing, and they sees the people as they are naked. And the Bible says that Moses' anger waxed hot. And in his righteous anger, the Bible says, he cast the tables of stone out of his hands and he broke them beneath the mount. And he's going to take the idol, the golden calf, and he's going to grind it into powder. He's going to put it in the water. He's going to actually mix it with their water and he's going to make them drink their god. After Moses is done with that and after he talks with a very wrong Aaron, he then goes to the gate, the Bible says, and here's where it is. He says this question, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now, folks, that's sort of like drawing a line in the sand and said, you better come here if you're on the right side. That's making up your mind. That's making a decision. And that's not tomorrow. That's today. That's not next week. That's right now. And Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? You better come to me. Now, by the way, 2,000 years ago, there was a man who came to this earth. That man was God in the flesh. And when he came to this earth, he called on men, he called on women to follow him. He said these words. He said, whosoever cometh after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. You know, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, in a sense here, is typified by Moses on the mount, because we too have somebody. And listen, that's exactly when he says, who is on the Lord's side? The Lord's side is a person. And I'll tell you what else. Truth is a person. It's not an idea. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, Jesus Christ is truth. He even said so in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when Pontius Pilate was trying to be wishy-washy and said, what is truth? There is no such thing as absolute truth. Jesus Christ could have looked at him and said, you're looking at him. You're looking at truth. You're looking at truth embodied. You're looking at truth. Everything that Jesus ever said was true. Everything that he ever uttered is true. Every red letter word in your Bible is true because it came from him who is truth. I want you to understand something, that we are living in a postmodern world. What do I mean by that? Here in America, surveys reveal that 3 out of 4 Americans do not believe in the existence of absolute truth. 75% of Americans do not believe that absolute truth exists, which basically means that they say, you can't trust this book. Now, by the way, there's only 2 choices. You either believe this book or you don't. This book is either true or it's not. Now, this book, and by the way, if this book is not true, then we may as well just simply fold up. We don't even have to have a closing prayer. We may as well just simply dismiss, because everything we are doing is for nothing. But if this book is true, then everything we do has eternal value. It has eternal merit. Now, let me just say, because again, we are living in a day similar to the day that Moses had to gather the people and say, wait a second, let's get this straight here. Who is on the Lord's side? There's not any other choice other than God or not. You're either on God's side or you're not. Postmodernism is dangerous for 3 reasons. Number one, it's dangerous because it basically is a statement of truth being relative. You have relative truth. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is the truth is just simply whatever you make it to be. If you ever come to a postmodernist, they will say one of 2 things when you try and state to them something absolute, something that is certain, something that is fixed. They'll either use the question statement, whatever, or they will even maybe say something like this, well, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me. You see, in other words, we can have it 2 different ways. We can have it more than, truth is not fixed. It's not absolute. It's not, it's relative. By the way, that's exactly what you ended up with at the end of the book of Judges, where the Bible says, since there was no king in Israel, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Folks, that is why there is such a battle today between creation and evolution. If creation is true, then we have a purpose. If evolution is true, then we're just 7 billion organisms that are bumping into each other. We have no purpose. It's just simply a bunch of bumper cars that are people. We have 7 billion people, and we just try and, you know, mind our own business. So we bump, and we have no purpose. Everything's random. However, since the Bible states very clearly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I want you to know that means also that you and I have a purpose. It's interesting, by the way, that man ends up worshiping because man is worshipful in his heart. It's interesting that here, the children of Israel on the mount, they didn't basically abandon worship. And by the way, that's what God was preparing them to do. God was preparing them to worship him. That's why Moses was going up. He was getting further instructions. He was giving them the manual on worship, how to do it. And he's going to construct the tabernacle. And in that place, they ended up worshiping, but they ended up worshiping something that was wrong. You cannot have a vacuum of worship with worshipful creatures. Creatures, those created by a God to worship him, if they do not worship God, they will worship something else or someone else. That's exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. When God tells us that the downward spiral of man, when man does not acknowledge God, doesn't glorify God, doesn't recognize God, is not thankful for God, that God basically allows man to spiral out of control. Listen to this verse. One of the points in Romans 1:25 says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the danger of postmodernism is that truth becomes relative. It becomes whatever you want it to mean, whatever color, whatever variety, and there is no such thing as fixed. By the way, I am glad I have a fixed truth. I'm so glad that truth doesn't move on me. I'm so glad there's a place, that there's a person that I can always go to, and I can say, that's true. It's this book. It's Jesus Christ. Postmodernism is dangerous because it promotes relative truth. But secondly, it engages in a loss of discernment. You see, in a postmodern world, you lose your sense of right and wrong. You know, by the way, I happen to believe this is leading somewhere. Because if I've been following this for years and years, and again, trying to wrap my mind around it, and trying to just simply observe and watch, but I've noticed how the people are just ever increasing, abandoning the Bible. Boy, they are believing some foolish things. It's amazing, by the way, that the Bible says one day that when you have the rapture, which is going to be the snatching away of Christians from this earth, and when you have Christians who are going to be representing the book, you take the book being preached, and you take the preachers and you take the Christians witnessing, take them all out of the world, and what you're going to be ending up with is you're going to be ending up with a bunch of postmodernists that do not believe in absolute truth. You know, that's where the Bible says that after that takes place, after the tribulation begins, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." It is amazing how gullible people are today for lies. For instance, and if I could have the picture up on the screen, a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, there was an anonymous group on the internet that put out this hoax of a story coming up. They said, you got to be careful because on September the 5th, 2015, the moon is going to multiply 37 times. And if you go out, you'll be able to see moons up in the sky on that night. Now, believe it or not, Snopes.com, which fact checks a lot of things, they were actually shocked that they had to actually put out a debunking article about this hoax. And they had to explain because there were a lot of people that wrote in and said, is this true? Is this true? I heard it. I read it on the internet. They were actually anticipating. They were going to stay up. They're going to get their blankets out there. They're going to have a little party. They're going to look out and see the 37 moons. Folks, that's the day and age we are living in. And if they're going to believe in 37 moons, just imagine what else they're going to believe in. See, that's the danger of postmodernism. Because truth becomes relative. Discernment goes out the window. But I'll tell you one last thing, and that is this. The danger of pluralism. You see, if absolute truth doesn't exist, then you're going to have to accept everything and anything. And that's going to result in many different things and beliefs. And we're going to say that there are many ways to get to heaven. And yet the Bible is very specific. Jesus said, there's a road that leads to life everlasting. There's a road that leads to destruction. Broad is that road. Narrow is the way to life. You see, the Bible says very plainly, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Oh, 3,400 years ago, Moses came down off the mount and he couldn't believe what he was seeing. He couldn't believe that when God clearly preached it, again, you can't blame, well, the preacher's not a good preacher when it was God. God gave those commandments. The people said, everything, we will obey. They committed themselves three times. And yet, postmodernism, what is truth? So quickly, it changed from worshiping God to dancing around a golden calf. See, you and I, we need to stand for the truth. And you and I, by the way, we are ambassadors for a world out there that is skeptical. And by the way, the good reason sometimes to be skeptical when things like I mentioned to you, the Catholic Church taught that the earth was flat. That was, of course, wrong. But, oh, folks, listen, I'm here to tell you that God's word is true. And when we correctly interpret it, when we get back to what God has said, it is right, it is true. And in the matter of salvation, there's only one way to get to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who is on the Lord's side? This morning, make up your mind. Don't be like Pontius Pilate. What is truth? And tried to kind of skirt himself around it and just simply eat his cake and have his cake and eat it too. He tried to, you know, have it both ways. No, just make up your mind this morning. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm standing on truth. I'm going to stand on God's side. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd even help. I see sometimes the kids, that they are living in a world that is confusing them. And Lord, there is a lot of skepticism out there. Lord, I'm not saying that everything that man does, even man does in this world, sometimes even in our family, sometimes even in our community, sometimes even in our churches, not everything is right. But Lord, when we get back to the book and we judge by the book, there is a standard of truth. There is an absolute truth that was given by the author of truth, the owner of truth, he who is truth. And Lord, even as we go back to that time at Mount Sinai, when truth was being uttered, and yet the people so quickly, they went away from it. Lord, please help us to be people who say, I am on the Lord's side. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Are you on God's side? Are you standing where God's word is? You see, truth is a person, and therefore, if you just simply get your eyes on Jesus and follow him, you'll always be standing with truth. Get your eyes on the Lord. Stay with the Lord. In this day and age in which it seems like everybody's shifting and everybody's got their ideas, it doesn't matter. Man's ideas don't matter. What matters is the truth. God. Stick with God. Stick with the truth. In this postmodern world, truth is Jesus Christ. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe you need to come and trust Him. Maybe this morning you need to commit yourself and just get back to the truth. Again, so many times we hear all of these messages, just let it just simply be what it is, but focus your ears and your eyes on the truth. And hear that voice. Hear the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, we need to get back to that. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come. If God is speaking to your